If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to grab last week's message to fill in some of the gaps that we're picking up from this morning. So last week we picked up in chapter 24 in this series through the Gospel of Matthew, taking one chapter a week. And when you preach this way, when you don't just choose whatever text you want to preach on, you run into the hard stuff. And it's good. You want to run into these things. If you're a Christian, you say, I believe the Bible. Did you read it? Some of it. Do you know what's in it? Some of it. No, we want you to know the whole counsel of God. We want you to know and interact with all the words of Jesus. And so today, you know, he has some reality to share with us that can be heavy, but it's important not to miss. And so last week, we picked up this Olivet Discourse, where Jesus has left the temple and sits on the Mount of Olives about half a mile away, looking back in Jerusalem, looking back on the temple. And he tells the disciples as they're walking away, that temple is going to be destroyed. In short order, there's not going to be a stone above the standing on a stone. And the temple is marvelous and huge, and the disciples can't get their head around it. And so they sit down in the beginning of chapter 4, and they ask Jesus three questions. When is the temple going to fall down? When is that going to be destroyed? They ask Jesus, when is the second coming where you will fulfill all the promises that you've given to Israel? And when will be the end of the age? And we start talking about that last week, and we put this timeline, if you remember, in front of you. This is an important timeline that has three dates: 30 AD, 70 AD, and 2019. You live here, by the way. Hopefully that's helpful. In 30 AD, that's where Matthew 24, that's when Jesus is speaking, and that's 40 years before the fall of the temple. So in 30 AD is his death and resurrection, and then Jesus predicts the temple's being destroyed in short order, and gives instructions to the disciples, describes that day. And historically, we know that in 70 AD, Rome came in, sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple exactly, I mean down to the detail of everything Jesus said would happen in the future. It was exactly as Jesus predicted it to be. And that ultimate fulfillment, that first fulfillment of the temple gives us the confidence and the certainty to know that if he spoke so accurately, perfectly, about the destruction of the temple that was 40 years in the future, that the disciples got to see and affirm, that history affirms the words of Jesus, then we have the certainty and confidence to know that the ultimate fulfillment of all of Jesus' words that talk about the other two questions, the end of the age and Christ's return, will also occur exactly as he said it would. That it will for certain happen the way Jesus said it would. And so after 70 AD, after his ascension, he kind of gives some characteristics of these final days, the end of the age. And if you remember from last week, he talks about wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, lawlessness, and the love of many growing cold towards one another. And these are described under the banner of, these are birth pains. So when you see them, disciples, all the way back here, it's not the end yet, it's the beginning. Like birth pangs. And birth pangs grow not only in its pain, but also in its frequency. And so these will characterize the whole age between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And like birth pangs, they're going to grow in its pain, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, love of many growing cold, and its frequency. And as we look at the history developed where we are today, we would say, wow, they have grown in its pain and frequency of how often they happen. And there is a sign of the end of the age before the coming of Christ to answer the disciples' third question, which is this: the Lord will come when the whole earth has been preached the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of Christ, the good news that people can be saved in Christ, the good news that Christ has been sent and died on the cross to save whoever would believe. And that's going to go out to the nations. And so we looked at a map of the world last week and said, man, here's Israel right here in the middle. And you look at the whole world. I mean, we're at the ends of the earth. Here we are in America, a place they didn't know existed, talking about the kingdom. The gospel has been proclaimed and is being proclaimed in the whole earth. We start thinking about some of the nations, not countries, but nations that have yet to hear, and it seems like there's just a few left. And so this was where we picked up, or we left off last week, and we picked up right here in verse 36 this week. The hour of his coming, the end of the age, the hour when Christ comes and makes all things new, that hour, nobody knows. Only the Father in heaven. And we left with this question. If you know for certain, as we do, what God is going to do, if you know for certain where history is going, if you know for certain what God is up to, how then shall we live? In light of knowing what God is going to do, how do you live today? How do you live in this now but not yet period of time that's characterized by these birth pangs that are getting more painful and more frequent? And that's where Jesus picks up. And Jesus actually gives five parables of how then we shall live, knowing what God's going to do. We're going to look at the first three of them today. And what they're going to teach us of how to live is to be awake, to be watchful, and wise. To be awake, watchful, and wise in the first three parables. So let's pick it up. Matthew 24, verse 36, and then we'll dip into chapter 25. Verse 36, if you got your Bibles with you, otherwise they'll be up on the screen. But concerning that day of Christ's return and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So right away he takes to a Jewish audience and says, you know about the days of Noah. You know that Noah was called as a righteous man, and then the days of wickedness were around him. And then one day the Lord shut the ark, and Noah and his family were preserved on the earth. And the wicked were taken away. In those days are going to be just like the days that you've asked about, disciples, of the coming of man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. It says, okay, the first thing you have to understand is no one knows when the Father's going to send the Son. It'll come unexpectedly on the earth. And it'll come just like the days of Noah. And people were eating and drinking and marrying. It was like a Monday morning. Like, oh, Jesus isn't coming back today. I got work to do. I mean, I got emails to answer. People will be responding to email, making phone calls, setting up for baby showers, getting ready to be married, just like they always have. That will be when the Son of Man comes, just like in the days of Noah. And they will be swept away. Verse 40, then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That you do not expect, that I do not expect, that Noah didn't necessarily expect. He didn't know what that day would look like. It just looked like any other day. But like Noah, we are called to be awake, to be ready, to be in tune with what God's doing. Though Noah didn't know when, he was awake and aware that God was up to something, that he was in tune to God was doing something and would be doing something. He had framed his life around God's words to him. But like that day, two people will be at the office in a cubicle, and one will be taken and one will be left. Now, let me point out contextually, those that are taken away in the days of Noah are the wicked. And if those are the days of Noah, then there'll be a day coming when the wicked are taken away. And the righteous, those who love God, are preserved to inherit the earth and the fullness of everything that God has provided and provisioned and prepared for his people. And the call for those of us who are living in the now but not yet, in between time of birth pangs, is to be awake. Is to be aware that God is up to something. God is doing something. God is working, and we want to be in tune with what God's up to. We don't want to fall asleep. to forget about what God's doing, what God has promised, what Jesus has told us he's going to do. Now, here's the next parable. So if God's going to come at an unexpected time, then he goes into two parables. The first one is about someone who didn't expect his arrival to come so soon. And the second parable is about another person that didn't expect his coming to be delayed. And both the person who didn't expect the coming to come so soon and be delayed, he has principles to teach us of how to live in the now but not yet. So picking it up in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eat and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come one day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you teach the Bible like we do, you run into texts that you wouldn't necessarily choose to preach on unless that was just the text of the morning. And here's my encouragement. These aren't my words. These are Jesus's, and if Jesus wants to share them with you, you want to hear them. When they're hard, encouraging, challenging, let them mess with you a bit today. They've been messing with me for the last couple weeks. Let them mess with you. Ask the Lord, what would you have me hear and listen and respond to with these words? He gives this parable of a master who has a servant, and the servant is entrusted with his household. He gives resources to his servant to take care of the business of the household, and he goes away. And one servant who's wise is engaged in the work of the household. He loves his master. He loves him. And so to be ready is to be fully engaged in the work that the master has left you with. And so there's the servant feeding the household, providing for the household, just like the master would. He's doing the work of the master. And then there's a wicked servant. And I would say he doesn't love the master. He doesn't long for the master to return and to come back and to be in charge again. He probably views the master as a hard master. And man, you just ruin all the fun all the time. And so he looks at it and goes, man, my master's going to be away for a long time. I don't have to be busy with the work he's left me with right now. I've got a lot of time to catch up on those things. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to empty the liquor cabinets and throw a party. I mean, it's like a teenage kids, and like the parents are out of town. They're like, mom and dad are gone. And I think it's going to be for a long time. They're not going to be back for at least 2 weeks. And so they have a list of things they're supposed to do. As children, you know, get up, get to school, get to, you know, whatever. Here are things around the house. I said, we'll do those at the very last moment, right before mom and dad get back. In fact, we got so much time, let's throw a party. And we don't even like when mom and dad are around. It's annoying to have mom and dad around. And so they live a life that's not congruent with the master of the house, with the DNA of the house, of the kingdom. Whereas the other servant who's wise says, I love the master. It's like what Paul tells us. He says, I finished the race. I fought the good fight. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness. And for all who have loved or longed for his appearing, for his return, they would love for him to come and be the master and have his way and spread his kingdom and his influence that allows humanity to flourish, his good and right reign. I long for the master to come. Now the wise servant, when it says, be watchful, be ready. It doesn't mean it's like a Labrador or a golden retriever on the front porch like, where is he? Or it doesn't mean we just go stand outside and be like, I wonder if this is the day. I can't be doing anything else. I'm just looking for the master's return. No, to be watchful, to be ready, is to be fully engaged in the work that the master has left us to do. See, he doesn't just take us to be with him right away. He gives you a life to live, as he does the disciples. When Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, he doesn't take his disciples with him. No, he says, I leave work for you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians tells us that you are going to be ambassadors to the world on behalf of the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be messengers and ministers of reconciliation. That wise servants are ready in the sense that they're engaged in the work of ministry and the message of reconciliation, reconciling, helping to reconcile the world back to God, to share the gospel with the people that they work with, live next to, play with. They're fully engaged with the resources they've been given of the work of the master. And the wicked servant, who's not ready, who's surprised the master came too soon, said, we don't like him anyway. We don't want him back. In fact, he's not going to be back for a long time. Let's live it up before he comes back and ruins all our fun. And so the second principle is to be awake is the first. The second is to be watchful, to be fully engaged in the work that the master of the house has entrusted us to accomplish. The next parable speaks about those who weren't expecting a delay in the return. And so we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And so Jesus takes a very familiar picture to explain his second coming. That is the picture of a wedding ceremony, of a bridal party. The virgins are the bridesmaids of a bridal party. And it's a bit confusing to us because we don't understand their bridal customs. So if we were like speaking to them, we'd have to explain our bridal customs so they could get a good grasp on our culture and perhaps the teachings of today. So for example, on the honeymoon night, the father of the house would call out and say, "The festivities are ready, the celebration is on, the groom is ready, let the party begin." And then they would have everyone who has traveled into town, family and friends, join them in the house for a week or 2 weeks of celebrating. Now, we'd have to explain to them the bridal party has a celebration, and then they leave all their family and friends and go have a party somewhere else. It's exactly the opposite here. They invite everyone to come and celebrate with them for a long period of time. And the bridal party had a unique role, that on the evening of the wedding, the father would announce when the groom was ready. And the father would announce, "Now is the time for the celebration to begin." And it was the role of the bridesmaids to light their lamps or torches, to meet the groom and usher everyone in to the house. And then the beginning of the celebration and the festivities would begin. And as they begin to announce certain things and exchange vows and do all the ceremonies, you don't restart it when a new person arrives. No, the door is closed. And the whole celebration begins. And what we're pointing out is the wise and foolish bridesmaids. This is a very Jewish thing to do. Talk about wisdom and folly. That's the whole book of Proverbs. To put in juxtaposition those who are wise and those who are simple, or the fool. It says here in the bridal party, half were wise and half were fools. And immediately you look at it and go, "Well, they all fell asleep. That's the problem." Well, no, that's not the problem. Both the wise and the foolish fell asleep. The problem is only the wise took flasks of oil, anticipating there might be a delay in the announcement of the father that the groom was ready. And there are other events leading up to it, and until those events are completed, you can't announce that the arrival of the bridegroom and the bride are ready. And so anticipating a possible delay into the evening, they brought extra oil for their lamps, because these are either small lamps or they are torches that have to continually be relit maybe 15 minutes to a half an hour. And so the wise are the ones that have made preparations before the announcement of the groom being ready. Now, some of you look at this and go, man, how selfish are the bridesmaids not to share their oil? It's like, help a sister out, come on. That's not the point directly of this parable. Later on in 25, he talks about what it is to care for the weak, care for the vulnerable, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to visit those in prison. That's the Christian ethic. But here he's making another point, and this is it, that there are certain preparations and provisions that have to be made before the announcement of the groom coming for his beloved. And unless they're made before the announcement, there is no longer any time to go make preparations. It's like a final exam. There's a time for study, and there's a time to go into the class and take the test. And if the announcement is today's test day, all the time beforehand to make the preparations of study, that was yesterday. That was the week before. Now is a different day. And what Jesus is saying is so that we would be crystal clear that when his arrival comes, when the announcement comes of Christ to descend and receive his beloved, and I might add, for us to maybe go with him, that's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye on a day that was not expected, like a Monday. And on that day that you meet Christ, either him coming or you going, the necessary provisions and preparations to have been saved was yesterday. It's not that day. That time is a different time. And then he says that the bridesmaids didn't share their oil. It's not that they're unwilling to share it. It's that they're unable to share it. That they need this oil to usher in the groom and the wedding party, to do their role, to participate in the celebration. And the second point is not only do you have to make the preparations before Christ comes or you meet him, but the second is it's very personal. You can't share it with another. It's a decision that you make that belongs to you and to Christ, and your faith and the grace on you is your decision with Jesus, and everyone has to make that decision. At the coming of Christ or the going to be with Christ, it'll be on you to have made that before that day. That's a serious text, is it not? But he loves us that he would tell us beforehand so that we'd be aware, that we wouldn't be caught off guard, that we would know, that we would be wise and make this decision while the day is still called this day. And so here's the teaching of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus often wraps it around. Like, you want to know what heaven's going to be like? You want to know what it is to be with Christ? He often wraps it around a wedding party. How cool is that? You want to know what it is to be with Christ now? Like to receive Christ now and forever? Imagine a wedding party with celebration, laughter, food and drink and dancing and joy. That's what it is to be with Christ now and forever. Which makes his two warnings after these parables so sobering. First to the virgins, to the bridesmaids, that says there's a time coming when you would have had to have made a decision for Christ before the announcement of his return. And after that day, there's a door that's closed that cannot be opened. And outside that door, in the first parable, is described weeping and gnashing of teeth. And well, tell me more about that. No, I think it speaks for itself, doesn't it? Inside is festive joy and celebration. The fullness of everything your heart has longed for. Freedom from health issues and bondage and addictions in the presence of Christ. on the outside. Being apart from that is to be away from joy, is to be away from hope, is to be away from a better day, is to be away from laughter, is to be away from celebration. And the only way to characterize that, man, it's like a place of total sadness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. And so for those who know for certain the words of Jesus, perfectly fulfilled in 70 AD, giving us the confidence and certainty that they will be fulfilled of his second coming. If you know what God's going to do, how then shall we live? Well, let us be awake, friends, in tune that God's doing something. God is up to something. God is on the move. Let us be watchful, fully engaged in the work that he has given us to do, to go and share the gospel while today is still called today, with those that we work with, live with, play with, that they would know of the grace and love of Jesus Christ for them, that salvation is theirs, found in their loving Savior. And let us be wise, knowing that there is coming a day that provisions and preparations will have to be made before that, to profess that today, to profess that grace today, that I receive Christ today individually, that it's for me, that I can stand secure and know that Christ has saved me because I profess him as the Son of God and believing in my heart that God raised him from the dead, knowing that I will be saved. Now, some in the room, man, it still feels like a long way off, doesn't it? Like, is he really ever going to return? What is his delay? I mean, I relate so much to the bridal party. Well, 2 Peter picks this up. Peter, who heard these words of Jesus, integrated this in his own ministry to the churches and those that would hear his words. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. No, he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, that no one would be outside the wedding party, that no one would be outside the celebration of his Son, but that all should reach repentance. Repentance is to return, to rethink and recalibrate your life around Christ, but everyone would receive Christ. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The day of the Lord will come like the days of Noah, like a thief, unexpected. How then are you to live? Awake, watchful, and wise. Being diligent to engage in the work that everyone would know. And he's not slow. He's patient. He's not slow. He's patient. So that there's not a single woman or man, child, adult, or senior in this room that would not hear about the free grace that he offers through Christ, that you would be saved, that you would know to receive Christ in salvation is like opening a gift on Christmas morning, that he presents it to you as grace to be received through faith in Christ alone, and all who would receive this grace and profess Christ as Lord would have certainty of salvation. Friends, these texts aren't given so that you would be afraid. These texts are given so that you would be encouraged. You'd be encouraged to receive Christ, and those who know Christ would know that they are secure in him, that they love him and long for his appearing, and he longs and loves you. That's why he sent his Son. And so allow these words to challenge you, to correct you, to reorient you around the work. What work are you awake to? Is it to Christ or to something else? What work are you engaged in? Is it your own kingdom or is it God's? What things are you wise to? What provisions and things are you trying to get ready for? Is it your retirement or is it under the Lord? These are the words of Christ to encourage his children. They know for certain that he will return and gather them. And he goes, Jesus tells us in John 14, he goes to prepare a place for you so that he will come and gather you, that you might be where he is in the wedding party, in the feast, forever, forever, forever. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, today is that day. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, today, friend, is that day to respond to God's love for you. And if you are serving in the house and have got distracted in other works and other things, thinking, it's so far off, it'll never happen. No, friends, it will come in a twinkling of an eye, in an unexpected time. And so today's the day to reorient and recalibrate yourself to the work of the house as we long and love the appearing of our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful that you are honest with us. Lord, I'm thankful that you would reveal to us what you're up to, what you're doing. Father, I pray for every single person in the room to have the confidence of salvation that comes from receiving Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray for every single person in this room that has gotten a bit disoriented and lost along the way, that has gotten so preoccupied with other matters. Lord, I pray that you would return us, because we are yours, and Lord, we can't lose our salvation, and so we want to be constantly working, engaged in the work that you have given us to be messengers and ministers of reconciliation. Father, I pray that you would do for us what your word says, that you would awaken us and tune us into what you're doing. Father, I pray that you would let us be watchful and wise, knowing for certain that your second coming is sure. And so, Lord, would you encourage your children today with your words? And would you draw the hearts of those who have been away near, convincing them of your love for them and their need of Jesus Christ to be their Savior? In your name we pray. Amen.